Lord Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Something is not like the others. Although I'm clearly confused about what to do, I feel very much at home with you today, and I thank you for your hospitality, in particular for Father Miron for inviting me here to preach today, especially on this fourth Sunday of Lent and the commemoration of St. John Climacus and the Ladder of Divine Ascent. As you've probably guessed, I'm a Latin Rite priest and a convert to Catholicism. And in my early years as a convert, I heard nothing of the Eastern Rites, did not know that they existed, and did not know that the Desert Fathers existed either, for that matter. And so as a young convert and as a novice of a religious community, one day I received in the mail from a Russian Orthodox cousin the Ladder of Divine Ascent and a tchotchke. I had no clue who John Climacus was, or the Latin Ladder of Divine Ascent, or what a tchotchke was to be used for. But that was a journey, that was the thing that began the journey for me in terms of my immersion in the Desert Fathers. And it didn't take me very long to see the significance of St. John Climacus. I would hazard to say that among all the Desert Fathers, that he is among the greatest. The clarity, the breadth, the depth of his teaching, the treasure to the church in so many different ways. And yet, unfortunately, I think St. John Climacus goes unrecognized, even among many Eastern Christians. How many churches are dedicated to St. John Climacus? And how many churches have icons of the Ladder of Divine Ascent or of St. John Climacus within them? So not many know about him or his significance. And I think this failure to know who John is has hobbled the church in many ways, especially in our own day. He's the forgotten saint, despite his importance. Whenever I think about John Climacus, what comes to mind is a little story of a pilgrim who had gone abroad to visit a monastery. And outside the monastery, he sat down, and an elderly monk came up and sat down next to him. And they smiled at each other, and he asked him where he was from America, he told him. And he said, "Ah, yes, America, where Christianity seems so easy." And the young man sort of got a sly grin on his face and asked him, "Why, Father? And why would you make such a bold statement as this?" And the elderly priest said, "Because they have forgotten St. John." Now, the young man knew that there were many St. Johns throughout the history of the church, and so he asked the elderly priest, "You mean St. John the Baptist or St. John Chrysostom? St. John the theologian?" An elderly priest looked at him and said, "No, St. John, the one with the ladder, the one with the ladder." I think the reason that the priest would say that Christianity in the West seems so easy is because we have made it so, and we've disconnected ourselves from the ascetic tradition of the church. It seems so easy because often what we create is not Christianity at all. It's what Sigmund Freud called an auxiliary construction, a psychological construct, something that makes us feel secure within this world that we cling to, but it is not reflective of a relationship with God or the desire for his love or for the desire for holiness. And so to forget St. John and the Ladder of Divine Ascent, in a sense, is to cut ourselves off from true Christianity and how one lives it. John was so deeply revered within the early church. He was considered another Moses, It's an extraordinary thing if you think about it. But there are so many parallels that we see between the two of them. Moses on Mount Sinai receives the Ten Commandments to give to his people, to guide them to live a life that is in accord with the will of God, to bring order and harmony to their life. St. John Climacus, after living 40 years within the desert in solitude, likewise comes down from Mount Sinai and presents to his people, the monks of his monastery and other neighboring monasteries, and to all Christians throughout tradition, the ladder of divine ascent. Likewise, to lead us to a God-pleasing life, to show us what it is to live the gospel, what it means to embrace the grace of God on a day-to-day basis. There's a little story that surrounds us. When St. John Climacus was made abbot of St. Catherine's Monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai, they had a great party celebrating it, a great dinner with 600 guests. And during the evening, they saw someone who was guiding the servers around, telling them what to do, and all the cooks. And yet he was dressed like a Hebrew in a tunic. And so throughout the whole dinner, he was guiding everyone about what they were supposed to do. And after the dinner was over and all the people had left, the servers were sitting around a table wondering who this man was, for he had disappeared, he had left. And St. John came over to their table and told them somewhat prophetically, it was Moses. It was Moses who had come among them to celebrate with them. This is how we should see St. John Climacus, as another Moses for us, a mediator, a guide, one who, like Moses, seeks to lead us out of our slavery, out of our bondage, not in Egypt, but to a far worse bondage, from a far worse bondage, to that of our sin, through the desert, that is, through the ascetical life, the struggle with the passions, the struggle to grow in virtue, love of God, of unceasing prayer, and finally into the promised land, into union and communion with the living God, theosis, deification, intimacy with the triune God. There's been, of course, great interest in John over the course of the centuries before it has been lost. I've read a little study by an anthropologist who studied families in Romania who were deeply religious. And in his studies, he found that 95% of the households had two books within them, the Bible and St. John Climacus. They all knew that this was the guide to living out the faith and would read it daily. For all of us who are Americans, it's good to understand as well that this is the first book that came to the New World, the first spiritual writing. It was brought over on one of the boats, translated into Spanish, and it was the first book produced by the printing press on the spiritual life here in America. This is the significance and weight of this work. We do well to immerse ourselves in it, not once in a while. The beauty of the Eastern tradition is that you know him and acknowledge him. You celebrate him twice. He has his own feast day, and he's commemorated during one of the Sundays of Lent. If anything, that should tell us something very important. John is our guide through this holy season, because he is the expert in the ascetic life. He's the divine physician, if you will. Not the divine physician, but the physician that has been given the grace of God to be able to help us see our sins and uproot them. He's the one who shows us how to cultivate the virtues within our life, how it is that we are to pray. In many ways, the gospel that Father Miron chanted here today is the perfect synopsis of the latter. I could give one homily after another for days on end, and we would never capture the essence of it. But today's gospel, I think, gives us at least a sense of what the latter shows us in a very clear and vivid way. A young man was possessed by a demon, the demon so fierce that it took hold of him completely. His father was in terrible distress, we are told. The demon had such a grip on him that he would foam at the mouth and he would throw him down, sometimes into fire, sometimes into water, always with the threat of killing him. And so the father, in desperation, goes to the disciples, hoping that somehow that they could imitate their master and that they could heal his son. And after trying to do so, the father quickly ascertains they are incapable of it. And so he goes and he falls down before Christ and begs him to heal him. And this is where we are shown the essence of the latter divine ascent. The Lord puts before the Father the first thing necessary: do you believe? Do you have faith? For it is this that opens the mind and the heart to the healing grace of God. And the Father, from the depths of his being, cries out, "I believe, help my unbelief. My faith might be the size of a mustard seed, but let it produce such a fruit that it will save my son." And at that, the mere expression of faith, a flood of mercy and grace comes down upon his boy, and he's healed completely. Now, the disciples, somewhat confused, come to the Lord after the healing and ask him, "Why could we not do so?" And our Lord tells them, such things can only be healed by much prayer and much fasting. Only when one opens the mind and the heart to God, when one gives one's mind and body, one's full self over to God, can we know the healing power of his grace in our lives. Mind and body, prayer and fasting. When we experience within the depths of our being our hunger for God and what he alone can give us, what he alone can nourish us upon. His very body and blood is our food and drink, the gift of his spirit dwelling within us. All of these things come to us through the ascetic life. John teaches us one fundamental truth that we have forgotten as Christian men and women. Christianity is an ascetical religion. We do not live the faith spontaneously. We do not grow in the faith spontaneously. Our faith is to be exercised. This is the meaning of ascesis. It is the exercise of our faith. We live from Eucharist to Eucharist. We take hold of the grace that is given us here. We exercise that faith by embracing a disciplined life, fasting and prayer, seeking the order, the appetites, the desires to their true end, to God, to seek to order our love toward God in order that we might begin to experience even now the fullness of divine love. In all of this, St. John stands before us as an angel among men, one who has an experiential knowledge of this reality, and so can be a true teacher and healer to us all. We live in an age of faithlessness, of carelessness, of shallowness that is both foreign to the gospel and foreign to the ladder of divine ascent. An unascetical heart. We must exercise the grace and the faith that God has given us. Christ says in the gospel, we must strive to enter by the narrow gate. You're probably all familiar with the passage. But the word strive comes from the Greek agon, from which we get our Greek word agony. We must agonize to enter into the narrow gate. We must do everything in our power, every energy, bit of energy we have, every small part of love we have within our heart must be directed to this one end, to enter into the narrow gate, the door who is Christ, in order that we also might know the full joy of the kingdom. Let's pray today through the intercession of St. John Climacus that God would give us ascetic hearts, that our hearts would hunger and long for him, he who is our life and our love.
Let us all say with our whole mind, let us say,
Lord, have mercy.
O Lord, almighty God of our fathers, we pray you hear and have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Have mercy on us, O God, according to your great mercy, we pray you hear and have mercy.
Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
Again, we pray for Holy Father Francis, Pope of Rome, and for our Most Reverend Metropolitan William, our God-loving bishops, for those who serve and have served this Holy Church, for our spiritual fathers, and for our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Lord, have